Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. There are a couple of things I want to cover in prophecy later, but since tomorrow night is the Passover, we'll forego it until after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But there are several things here. Wells Fargo is going to have a microchip credit card for global trotting clients. And we'll talk about the Mark of the Beast because that is progressing quite rapidly now. Salt Lake City has been chosen as the city for the pass-by credit card. They're going to use it in their buses, their stores, every place they can, to where all you do is just pass the credit card by and automatically you pay for it. See, so the last final step will be the invisible tattoo. And the only thing they haven't figured out yet for that is, how do you track it with GPS tracking? That's the only thing. So we're getting really, really close to those problems and difficulties that we see in the world, plus the accelerating difficulties that we have with the money and the budget and the problems that we're going to have between Obama and the Congress. He is sitting there as a dictator, acting like a dictator, sneering at everybody who doesn't believe like he believes. And so I just hope and pray that there's enough repentance among the American people to try and do what is right, that God will not turn us over to him in a second term. Because if that happens, America is gone as it's formerly known. When you look at all the sins that are happening in the people, then you'll understand it's very marginal whether there will be a change in the presidency. And all except one on the Republican side, they're all so weak and so timid and so uninspiring that I don't think any of them can match up against Obama, even at his worst. So we may have some things to look at here. But what I'm going to do today, we're going to continue on with Melchizedek and the New Covenant. And the reason we're going to do so is because tomorrow night is the Passover, and the Passover is the New Covenant night. Now, this is very important for us to understand, because you see, the calling to eternal life is not a joining of a religion or a club so you can be a better person. You can do a lot of things to be a better person through discipline and work and having what the world calls principles. But the calling to eternal life is entirely different. And when we look at the sequence of events in the Old Testament concerning the first Passover with Israel, and when you look at the sequence of events in Exodus, the Passover for Israel was not a covenant night, because they had to make their journey all the way to Mount Sinai, receive the Ten Commandments, receive the statutes and judgments, have it all written in the book of the law. Then it was read to the people, and then they said, yes, we will do it. So Moses then had the offerings, the sprinkling of the blood on the people and on the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Law. And that took place sometime after Pentecost. However, the promise of leaving began with the Passover night. When we come to the New Testament, as we will see a little later, it was on the Passover night that the new covenant was established, And that goes clear back to Genesis 15, as we have covered, and Abraham and the sacrifices there and what God did and promised at that time. Then we come to the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews really is the preparation for the Jews that the whole temple system was going to be destroyed. Now, one of the disputes with the Pharisees, Jesus said that there is one here greater than the temple. And he was referring to himself. Okay? And that he desired mercy and not sacrifice. Now, for everyone who is in the rigors of a religion, especially like Judaism, so if you don't have the book, Judaism, a Revelation of Moses, or a Religion of Men, be sure and write for it. Or Catholicism, or any other religion that has a lot of laws and commandments to do. The New Covenant is completely different. And it is not for anyone who is not baptized, and that's not to put people down. Because the New Covenant is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promises given to the New Testament church. So there's a whole lot more to it, and the requirements to be part of the New Covenant are a whole lot more stringent and having much more symbology than anything that you find in the Old Covenant. Okay? So let's come back here to Hebrews, the second chapter, and let's look at how Paul is preparing them for a whole new way of worship, an entirely new priesthood. Now, this was written just right after the death of the brother of Jesus, James, the apostle. And at that time, they began to see that Jerusalem, yes, was going to be destroyed, and the temple system was going to be absolutely worthless. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 17. For this reason, now we're talking about the priesthood. We're talking about Melchizedek. And we saw last time that that had to be the one who became Jesus Christ. And we saw that for Melchizedek, there was no father, mother, no genealogy. He's the king of righteousness, the king of peace, all of those attributes given to him. Now, God had to do his part. That's why Christ came and was born of the Virgin Mary. That's why we're made in the image of God. And we also know that that was planned from the foundation of the world. And we also know that God does things on time his way. So verse 17, now it's talking about Christ and the one who became Melchizedek. For this reason, it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything, completely human, even having human nature, but never activated because he never sinned. Okay? Though he was tempted in all points like we are, as we will see, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now notice, not in things pertaining to the temple. In order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now propitiation is a word which means continuous source of mercy, forgiveness of sin. And it also has a relationship to the mercy seat that was over the Ark of the Covenant. which was a type of the things from heaven. Okay? To make propitiation for the sins of the people, for because he himself has suffered, having been tempted in like manner, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so here Paul now is beginning to prepare them for the elimination of the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, the temple, the sacrifices, the whole thing. Now then he makes a comparison, chapter 3. Because of this, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now it's interesting. Hold your place right here. And let's come back to Acts 16. Because the calling must be answered, and also God is the one who is drawing, but there is a spiritual thing that happens when you yield to God and do the things that God wants you to do. You have a desire for God. So hold your place here and come to Acts 16. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Acts 16 and verse 13. Now, this becomes a very important thing. All right? So, right there in your notes, also put John 6:44. Okay? The Father has to draw us. That's the calling. We have to respond. Okay? Then we also have to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. John 14:6, so put that in your notes also, you see. Now let's see this in action in Acts 16 and verse 13. And on the day of the weeks, which then in the Greek probably indicating with very little doubt that this was Pentecost, since they were traveling and away, okay, we went outside the city to by a river where it was customary for prayer to be made, and after sitting down, we spoke to the women who were gathered together there. And a certain woman who worshipped God was listening. She was named Lydia and was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, whose heart the Lord opened to receive the things of Paul. Now that's a key statement. That's a key statement because I'll expand on that when I do the sermon later today about the circumcision of the heart. Now, that also becomes the key fundamental thing for the New Testament and the calling to eternal life, whose heart the Lord opened to receive the things spoken by Paul. And after she and her household were baptized, etc., so she was baptized. Now, that's what has to happen. You have to first, when God begins dealing with you, respond to him. He'll respond to you. You respond to him. He responds to you. And you grow in that responding to God, and God gives more understanding by sending his Spirit to be with you. Now, having the Spirit of God with you, there may be a lot of people who have the Spirit of God with them if they're trying to keep the commandments of God and doing what is right and using the name of Jesus, but that does not mean that there is salvation involved in it because you have to be part of the new covenant. Okay? So this is what he's leading up to, as we will see. Okay, back to Hebrews, the third chapter. Now, he makes this comparison. We will see this comparison all the way through. Because of this, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of the faith we profess, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him who appointed him, even as Moses was in all his house. And don't we have the prophecy, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, that I will raise up a prophet like unto you? Okay. Now notice, verse 3. and he has been counted worthy of greater glory than Moses, even as he who built the house has so much more honor than the house itself. But of course, the house itself can't do anything, can it? The house itself does not have life. But the architect of the house, being Christ, can make many houses, correct? If we can use the analogy there. Okay, verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So then he tells us, you know, we need to consider that. Come over here to chapter 4. Now it talks about the Word of God, because this is important to understand. See, Jesus did not do away with the laws and commandments of God. We've gone over that how many times, all right? But nevertheless, some people still never get the point, see. Now, all of the ritual laws at the temple were all ritual. Now, we have, as an appendices, a comparison between the Old and New Covenant, so you can go through and study that. See, because now everything required under the covenant with Israel, now God has provided the spiritual substance of it. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why no one can get away from the judgments of God. No one can get away from the penalty of sin. No one can get away from the fact that all human endeavors end, if they do good, in death. If they don't, suffering, misery, up and down, and sin until they die. Some younger, some older. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why when you read the Bible, something happens that does not happen when you read another book. That's why when you read the Word of God, the words are spirit, they are life, and if you're seeking God, they are going to have meaning. It is not a band-aid to make your conscience feel good if your conscience can condemns you because you have sinned. You need to repent. And there is not a created thing that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we must give account. And remember, there's a day of accounting coming, right? Remember the parable, Matthew 25, parable of the talents? Luke 19, the parable of the pounds? We're all going to have to give an account for what we do, correct? Yes. Now notice, he wants us to understand that this is not an overwhelmingly burdensome thing and something that is, even though we are to fear God and do what is right, we are not to be fearful. But rather, this whole relationship that God has with us is based upon God loving us, and we loving God. But nevertheless, God means business, okay? Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, for we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, because the whole operation of the new covenant is called grace, the grace in which we stand, because God wants mercy and not sacrifice. God wants to develop his love and his character in you, because he wants you to be born again through the resurrection when Christ returns. So the whole vastness of the plan of God then is so much greater than a temple in Jerusalem and animal sacrifices and a physical priesthood. we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then he explains how Jesus suffered. And let's see what it was that he had to go through. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Even as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is what we're talking about all the way through the book of Hebrews. Now notice what he had to go through. Who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears, who was able to save him from death and was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. So Christ had to be perfectly obedient at all times. And having been perfected, now think about that. Is God perfect? Yes, God is perfect. But if he never experienced all the things that human beings experience, is he really perfect? In the sense of being a faithful and merciful high priest? No, because what would happen? It would be just like many human beings. When people do things that are wrong, others look at it and say, well, they deserve that. I'm not even going to listen to them. Remember what happened when Hannah came and she was crying because she didn't have any children there, the mother of Samuel? And Eli, the priest, was there, and he told her, woman, stop your drunkenness. Get out of here. And she said, no, I'm bitterness of spirit because I don't have children. Well, at least Eli had a little mercy on her and said, God grant you your prayer. But at first he didn't. So we need that kind of high priest. Okay. Verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal life to all those who obey him. Okay, now put in your margin there, Matthew 7, all right? About building your house on the rock. Hear these words of mine and does them. That's obedience, okay? After he had been designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now then he said, there are a lot of hard things that we're going to have to say to you about Melchizedek. So we want you to understand what it is here. So let's come over here to chapter 7. And let's pick it up where we left off last time. And let's see this priesthood of Melchizedek. Okay, we already covered the things concerning who he was and so forth, and how that even Levi paid tithes while he was still in the loins of his father Abraham. Okay, now let's come to verse 11. Therefore, if perfection was indeed possible through the Levitical priesthood, for the law that the people had received was based on it, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not to be named after the order of Aaron? So if you're going to have things perfected, then it must be on a spiritual level. Now you look back and what was it said of Job? He was blameless. Now he went through the trial. We covered that recently. He went through the trial because he was righteous, but he did not understand the significance of attributing all the righteousness to God rather than to himself. So now there has to be a change in the priesthood, and this is what Paul is coming to. Verse 12, for since the priesthood has changed already, from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is obligatory that a change of the law also take place. Now, a lot of people read that and say, okay, well, that's how the law was done away. No, it was a change from in the letter of the law to the spirit of the law, from sacrifice to mercy, from the promise of long physical life to eternal life, from the promise of riches and wealth on the earth, if you obey him, to riches and wealth forever in the spiritual kingdom of God. So you need a spiritual high priest to handle all of that. So what happened? The law was not removed. The law was changed from physical to spiritual. Likewise, there has to be tithes and offerings. We won't get into that, but we could. What is necessary to carry on the work of the ministry, and the ministry is under the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. But his priesthood is so great that everyone that has the Holy Spirit of God can have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 13 now. Because the one of whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, from which no one was appointed to serve at the altar. For it is quite evident that our Lord has descended from Judah. Let's understand, he didn't say our Lord was a Jew. See, this is a legal definition here, see. A Jew was one who followed Judaism. He didn't follow that. Descended from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is even more evident because a different priest arises according to the order of Melchizedek, who is not invested according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but by the power of indestructible life. See, so when it gets down to tithes and offerings, you know, these go directly to do what God wants done according to Christ, who's the head of the church. Verse 18. For there is indeed an annulment. That means to completely set aside and make void the commandment given to Aaron because of its weakness and unprofitability. Because the law brought nothing to perfection. Rather, perfection is brought about by a superior hope. Now we're getting into the whole substance and the meaning of the new covenant. A superior hope through which we draw near to God. We don't come to a physical city of Jerusalem, to a physical priesthood, to a physical temple, to bring animal sacrifices. No. We have to have our hearts circumcised through baptism, and we have to receive the Holy Spirit so that we can have access to God the Father in heaven above, and we wait the hope of the resurrection. Now, is not the hope of the resurrection a superior hope than to dwelling in a land where God says he will bless you? Of course. Verse 20, and according to the superior measure, it was not without the swearing of an oath that he was made a priest. For those who descend from Aaron are made priests without the swearing of an oath. Just because you were born of the line of Aaron, you automatically became a priest. Now, not so with this. This has to be designated from God the Father, that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so notice, he says it again. Go back and look at all the scriptures where he's talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. Verse 21, he was made a priest with the swearing of an oath by him who says concerning him, the Lord swore and will not revoke his word, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that is quoted from Psalm 110. Okay? And how we saw there, how we saw that both the Lord said to my Lord, both those words in the original were YHVH, not YHVH and Adonai. Because in rejecting the New Testament and in rejecting Christ, the scribes made a change in several 134 places in the Old Testament where the word YHVH or Jehovah or Yahweh was used, and they substituted the word Adonai. This is so they could retain their monotheistic religion. Only one God. Well, there is one God composed of two. It is the God family. And nowhere does it say the Holy Spirit is God. Nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Let's go on. Verse 22, by such a greater measure then, Jesus was made the guarantor of a superior covenant. Because he was God who became human, who gave his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, but it is not applied to all mankind now. That's why we need to understand the new covenant, the holy days, and God's plan. Then he talks about the making comparison with the physical priesthood, verse 23. Now, in the one case, there were many priests because they were not able to continue to serve by reason of death. But in the other case, because he is living forever, his priesthood never changes. So you only need one. That's Christ. Therefore, now notice this. He has the power and also the authority. What did Jesus say there in Matthew 28:18? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay? Therefore, he has the power throughout all time to save those who come to God through him, because he is ever living to intercede for them. Now you see, if you carefully read this, this not only eliminates the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, it eliminates the Catholic priesthood. You do not need a priest who is elevated halfway between the people and God, and he cannot command the flesh and blood of Jesus to come into the host and into the wine. Very simply, because Jesus no longer has flesh and blood. That's why the Passover is symbolic. Okay. Now notice, continuing here. For it is fitting that we should have such a high priest who is holy, blameless, undefiled, set apart from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now that is a superior priesthood, is it not? Yes. Who has no need, as do the other high priests, to offer up sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all time when he offered up himself. Since God lives forever, true, since God made himself through the power of God the Father to become a human being and died as the perfect sacrifice, what other sacrifices necessary? There aren't any. Verse 28, for the law makes high priest of men who have weaknesses, but by the word of the swearing of the oath, which supersedes the law. If God gives an oath and gives this promise that he's going to be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that supersedes the law of the priesthood. Supersedes the law, the Son, who has been perfected forever, has been made high priest. Okay? Now, then he gets into some very difficult things to understand. As he said, there are some things that are difficult to understand. Now, we've come through some of them already in chapter 7. All right, so let's think about this for a minute. You just take all the Ten Commandments, okay? We're to obey them in the Spirit, correct? Now we have a priesthood that is able to give us mercy directly from God the Father. Now we have access to the throne of God through prayer directly. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We go to Jerusalem above. Now, instead of giving tithes and offerings to a priesthood that does that, it goes to the ministry to carry out the work of preaching the gospel and to take care of the things that are necessary. Okay. Now, notice what he says here in chapter 8. Then he begins to explain in greater detail why the covenant, the new covenant, the Melchizedek covenant, if we could put it that way, is superior. It's not just better. It's superior. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now here's a summary of the things being discussed. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord set up, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary for this one also to have something that he can offer, which was himself, as we will see. Now, on the one hand, if he were on the earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. So this shows this was written before the destruction of the temple, because it was still going on. Then he talks about verse 8, that this is a pattern of the things made in, verse 5 rather, this is the pattern of things made in heaven. Verse 6, but on the other hand, he obtained a supremely more excellent ministry, as much greater as the superior covenant of which he is also mediator, which was established upon superior promises. Now, the King James doesn't do it what it should with better. That sounds like a better vacuum cleaner, you know, a better product, you know. But this is superior. There is no comparison. Okay. The only comparison between a spirit being that we will become and a human being is we will look nearly the same. But other than that, what is going to be given to us at the resurrection is also going to transform us into that which is superior, like Christ. Now that's what the new covenant is all about. So then he said he found fault with them. So he's going to give a new covenant here, verse 8. Verse 9 talks about the covenant that he made with them in Egypt. Now verse 10. Here is the key. Now notice, here is what has to take place and how we are now going to have the laws and commandments written in our hearts and our minds, which is a tremendous thing, brother, when you understand that, okay? For this is the covenant that I will establish with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their minds, and I will inscribe them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For what purpose? To become as God is, to be resurrected and become part of the family of God, the sons and daughters of God. And they will no longer teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Now that's something, isn't it? You compare that with the whole system that was given to Aaron. All the sacrifices, all of the rituals, and only being able for the high priest alone. One else could do it. And in later years, they did this. When the high priest on the Day of Atonement went into the Holy of Holies, They also had a rope tied around him so that if he did something wrong in the Holy of Holies and was struck dead, like Nadab and Abihu, then they could pull his body off. See? But he could only go in there once a year. And in the Holy of Holies, it was completely pitch black. Once he got in there, and the only way he would have any light would be from the incense that he would bring in there. That would be it. You can read of that, Leviticus 16. But now what do we have? We have God with his Spirit connecting with every one of his people directly, and we have direct access to God the Father, so that we don't even pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, you speak to the Father for us. So that eliminates Mary, too, because she never went to heaven. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't pray to Jesus for certain things, because we find that the apostles did, but our prayers are to be directed to God the Father, the great sovereign in the universe. Now, you can't have any greater relationship or any greater covenant than that. Okay? So he says he'll be merciful, he will forgive their sins, and the last verse there in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in speaking of a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. Now that which has become old and obsolete is about to disappear. So we'll go ahead and take a little break here.